what we are about to hear. Number one, it is the Word of God, but not only that, the reality of life, the reality of death, the reality of the cross, the reality of the resurrection, the reality of who we are when we take the moment to look into the mirror and to ask the real questions. What is life all about? Does God exist? Is there life after death? And as we consider Paul's argument to the church at Corinth regarding our ultimate assurance, resurrection from the dead, eternity with Christ, we pray, Lord God, that you would literally possess our thinking, that you would anoint our ability to not only hold forth your truth, but to grasp it, Lord, and to live it, that we might be your children, recognizing your faithfulness. We are not faithful. Recognizing your dependability, Lord, we can scarcely keep a promise. Recognizing your merit, your work at the cross, Lord, we come with empty hands. Prepare our hearts, O Lord our God, to consider what will happen to us as we have been these last 4 weeks. What will happen to me? What will happen to you when you die? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. I'm going to ask you guys to grab your Bibles. Thought we had a video. There we go.
Tonight on Frontline, an intimate journey to the edge of life.
Nobody wants to die. And nobody wants to die badly.
Into the heart of modern medicine.
There's almost always something else that we can do to put off the inevitable.
Where patients, families, and doctors face the hardest decisions.
If you're tired and you don't want us to do this anymore, that's okay with me.
The moments of hope.
People surprise us all the time. Patients that we didn't think could breathe, do breathe.
Patients with severe illness will go with you to the edge.
The will to fight.
We'll make it through this. Have to.
Why give up? What's that going to do?
And the courage to let go.
I think doing nothing is a very important consideration. It really depends on what you want.
Tonight on Frontline, facing death.
That issue has been too much in my life lately. As pastors, we just talked a moment ago before the service started. I said, is it me or is it us? Is it the time in which we're living in? What in the world's going on? We've got young people in this church dying of heart attacks. Under 20 years of age, we've got diseases and we've got things happening, and it's hitting the family of God, and it's coming on like a flood, and it seems like it's happening more than ever. And so I wrote it off in my mind as, well, you know, I'm almost 55. I'm getting in those years now where this is just the way that it's going to be. But I've had young people tell me recently, and just recently a friend of mine was ushered into the presence of Jesus, some 30 years of age. And we think, well, that not ought to be happening. But then we've got to remember that we're Christians. We need to remember that, as we just saw in that clip on Frontline, and that great voice of Will Lyman. You know that voice? That voice, the voice of the documentary. He says it, he speaks it, and the whole reality of it hits us. And we begin thinking. And the truth of the matter is, as what Paul has been speaking to the church at Corinth about the resurrection of life, we love it as our Christian doctrine. In fact, it is the most single important Christian doctrine there is on the planet. You take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you have no Christianity. But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We are Christians this morning, and or maybe some of you will become Christians today. And I say that confidently because you're thinking, because you're exercising your mind and your understanding that what you heard a second ago and saw on the screen, you saw the will of people wanting to fight to live. Where does it come from? You're not an animal. You've been created in the very image of God, and God designed you to love life and to pursue life. And we will go, as he said, to the end to pursue life. And many people today are living life, and they would never entertain a video like that. They wouldn't even think about the word death, because they're healthy and they're happy and they're rich and they're young and they're just going about their life, and death is the last thing from their mind. But there's always that clip. There's always that thought. Maybe it's when your head hits the pillow. Maybe when you almost got hit in that intersection, whatever it might be. And then the thought comes, wow, is there life after death? Am I going to live? Church, listen, as we do part four of this message entitled, What Will Happen to You When You Die? Job, in Job 14, verse 14, Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? And all the days of my hard service, I will wait, he said, till my change comes. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job, he says, if a man dies, will he live again? And that's the question in your heart this morning. And as a believer, it's been satisfied, or as somebody who's searching, you're wondering and asking that question. And then Jesus comes along with a great resounding yes. In John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked that question, do you believe this? Amen. The Christian believes it. It's not based upon emotion. It's based upon the facts that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And Paul's argument to the church at Corinth in our study over the course of this last few months has been exactly that challenge. Why? No question can be more seriously engaged and engaging regarding our attention than the one that's put before us today. If a man dies, will he live again? And throughout human history, that question has really regurgitated itself in the hearts and minds of man constantly. Situations remind us of it. Maybe it's an announcement from a doctor, or maybe it's some lump that you feel, or maybe it's some infection that you're going through. And you think those thoughts. And we're kind of ashamed at first because we think, well, maybe that's a very morbid way to be thinking. But back down deep inside, you can be here today and be a staunch evolutionary atheist or whatever you might be. But down deep inside, I'm going to tell you right now in advance, every one of us will face death someday unless the rapture takes place soon. Oh, Jesus, come soon. But if he doesn't come, we will face it. And with the Christian, we do not face it alone. With the Christian, we face it boldly, though we may weep at the thought of being separated from our family for a time. Or we may weep because I could have invested more of my energies and more of my attention and more of my money or whatever it is for the kingdom of God. Oh, if I could live it all over again. We have those thoughts. But every one of us will face death someday. And the awesome thing is, God says in the Word of God, it is simply the shadow of the valley of death for a Christian, for a believer. You walk through valleys. He'll take you through them. It's only a shadow. It's not a reality. That's what Jesus is saying. If you trust in me, I will take you from this side to the other side. A friend of mine died just recently, and he was receiving visitations from the other side as he began to see, as he began to get ready to transition into that presence of God. And that's the word of many. You've read your Bible, Stephen. The Bible tells us that as Stephen was being stoned by his opponents who didn't believe in God and was cursing him, Stephen, the Bible tells us, as he's receiving the bombardment of these rocks, the Bible says he opened his eyes and he saw the Lord seated at the right hand of God the Father, and Jesus stood to receive him. Hallelujah. What an awesome God we have. Very quickly, some of the oldest literature in all the world deals with the hope of immortality. The Egyptian culture, the Book of the Dead. In the Book of the Dead of the Egyptian culture, there's the belief that there's immortality beyond this life. That's why there's the mummies. That's why they had the mummies all prepared. That's why they prepared the pharaohs, gave him money, gave him his staff, gave him food and seed. Did you know that? Because even the pagan Egyptians believed that there was immortality on the other side. Then you go to India. In India, for example, in the records of Hinduism and Brahman worship, which is a later development coming along in the way of Hinduism, They introduced the idea of immortality and the concept of the transmigration of the human soul, even in paganism, in ancient Persia, modern-day Iran, which is the root, by the way, this religion of Islam, is Zoroastrianism, sets forth the concept of immortality. The ancient Greek religions and all of their various gods differed in so many different ways, but all of them assisted you somehow, listen, in the pain of the fair, they called it. Many of those ancient Greek gods and those who worshiped them, when somebody died believing in one of those gods, they would insert a coin in their mouth. Did you know that? They would put a coin in their mouth because when they left their bodies, that coin could be used in pain of the fair that would bring them across the mystic valley of death in Greek worship. What about Rome? In Rome's worship of Jupiter and Minerva, they had a shadowy realm of the living dead, mortality after this life. In China and in Japan, belief in immortality took the form of ancestral worship, drawing life from your ancestors because they were living on, a sense of or a belief in immortality. The American Indian placed within the grave of a departed loved one, his weapons, his bow, his arrow, his seeds, and even sometimes his horse would be killed and put with him so that he might go to that happy hunting ground in the sky. It's in the human heart to long for life and immortality. There's a story, I love it, I read it this week. There's a story about a blind young boy flying his kite in a town outside of Boston. And that blind young boy flying his kite, the pastor of a local church walked by and he said, "Excuse me, young man, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm flying my kite." And he says, "How do you know you're flying a kite? You can't see your kite." And he said, "I may not be able to see the kite, but I can feel its tug at the end of my finger." And every human being can feel the tug of eternity at the end of your heart. Can you not? And Paul speaks to them. In our previous studies, we looked at three arguments. Today we'll end it in the fourth argument. What will happen to you when you die? Number one, in verses 1-2, we looked at this, that there were arguments from beyond the grave. Jesus Christ, the Bible, God's Word gives us arguments from beyond the grave. And we looked at 10 things. The assurance that God promises, peace, forgiveness. He makes us ready for eternity. He fills us with hopefulness from the Word of God. He's promised to be with us. We will not die alone. He's removed our condemnation. Listen to this. We studied that death will come to us soon. You say, "Don't say that. I'm 19 years old." It doesn't matter if you live to be 100. That won't be long. God will be with us. He governs our time. And listen, we don't have to die in this life without knowing the loving Savior. And listen, the question came at the end. Will you die saved? Will you die rescued by Jesus? Having your sins forgiven, that's God's will. A message he brought to us in an argument from beyond the grave. For Jesus has risen from the grave. Secondly, we saw arguments from beyond eternity. That God dwells outside time itself. And we looked at the issue of the gospel, that the Bible says the good news of God is eternal, that God is righteous. The Bible says that he is love, that he is light, that he's holiness, that God is all justice, and that he's all power. And from eternity, he's all grace, and he's all mercy. And we ended the study with a word that kind of shook some people, but yet it's just as pure and attribute of God as any one of his other attributes, and that is the righteous vengeance of God, that God is a righteous judge. And then thirdly, last time together, we looked at the arguments from beyond heaven. We looked at the fact that heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. And if you believe in Christ, that's where you're going when your time is up here in this world. If you're trusting Christ, heaven is where Jesus is. I love Peter. When Peter saw Jesus transfigured in front of them, and Moses and Elijah appeared, Peter's great words, "Lord, it is good that we are here. Wherever Jesus is, it's good enough." We looked at God's abundance, that God provides his best, that he will fulfill for us his desire, which is the greatest thing you could have ever happen to you. That God gives us gifts in eternity. What an interesting thing. And in heaven. He gives us rewards for our labor. In heaven, in eternity, there's praise, there's glory, there's joy. And is that not a reality that you and I are going to realize we are heading there? That worship we enjoyed a moment ago, I know that you and I enjoyed it, but we were singing it to God. And there's going to be a day when all of our distractions and all of our inhibitions will be loosed and we'll be praising God face to face. So church, look with me in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. We look at verses 1 through 11, but we'll end today, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, when I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved." Notice it's past tense. Is that awesome? Is that radical? You're saved. "If you hold fast that word which we preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Don't give up. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." And here it is. Here's the gospel. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures," the Old Testament. "And that he was buried and that he rose again. And then on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." That's how the Bible speaks about a believer who's dead. Their body looks like it's sleeping. But the Bible says that when we die, our consciousness, our spirit is instantly with the Lord. Verse 7, "After that he is seen by James and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles." This is our text today. "Who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they," that is the other apostles, "so we preach, and so you believed." Church, here we go, number four. Point number four to our argument. What will happen to you when you die? Number four, an argument that comes from beyond us. And I want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's beyond us. God's answer to us is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible. And the gospel, the greatest news that you can give to anyone is Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Look at verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Stop right there. Our first consideration is arguments from beyond us is this, from beyond our pride. Will you jot that down? No one's exempt from this. Pride. My friends, circle it. Face it. Look at it in the mirror. Pride is killing us. Listen, as a believer, we deal with pride. Even though we're Christians, we still battle with pride. As a non-believer, it's the reason why you're not a believer today. It's pride. Arrogance. The argument is from beyond us. God is saying to us, and Paul speaks to us from his own life experience. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Will you circle the word least? This is the apostle speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not lying. The Bible is exposing to us, the Holy Spirit exposed to Paul when he said, "I am the least of the apostles." He is saying that my sinfulness has been revealed. Christian, listen, you've got to hear this message all the way through. Unbeliever today, you need to listen all the way through. It is the Bible. Yes, it is the Bible that says that we are sinners. And yet it's the same Bible that says that Jesus Christ loves sinners. This Bible does say that all of us are condemned to hell. And it's the same Bible that turns around and says, but because of Christ, we can go to heaven. Yes, strong words. But the Bible tells us this word, least of the apostles, Paul is saying that I understand the depravity of my own mind and how reprobate my own motives are. The word means that I am an apostle. Yes, it is true. But you know what? That being true, Paul is saying, I'm at the lower rung of it all. And this is a man, a Christian, who prior to his conversion, as we shall see in a moment, was so full of himself. He was full of the word of God. He knew it. He was full of traditions. He knew them and he did them. But he was so full of himself. And Paul is now saying, you know what? As a minister of the gospel of God, I'm telling you right now, I'm the least of the apostles. Why? Why is pride so dangerous in our lives? And what is it doing to us if we don't kill it? Pride is self-everything. What do you mean by that? Self-justifying. Friends, listen. Did you know that you and I, when we seek to justify our position, our situation, when we are compelled to make sure that everybody understands this about us, or when somebody criticizes us, how do you handle criticism? As a Christian, can I tell you up front, you are going to be criticized, attacked, maligned, and misrepresented. Why? This is all cooking in my heart right now. I'm not kidding. I think I might have started a book on Thursday. I'm not sure. We'll see how it goes. But no, you laughed. Great. Thank you for the vote of confidence. A lot of people talking today about being relevant, making your church relevant. You can go to classes. You can pay $500, go to a seminar, and they'll tell you how to make your church relevant for the age. You got to have certain lighting. You have to have smoke machines. You have to have all this kind of stuff. You got to have a certain look. You got to be of a certain age. You got to be of a certain club so that your church is relevant. And I thought, how in the world for the last 2,000 years did Jesus ever build his church without these people? And as I was looking at this stuff, and it dawned on me. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me long before it hated you, he said. And I know this doesn't sound exactly right to you. Thus, I need to meditate, pray, and see if this should be a book. But you want to be relevant. You want to be relevant. This is relevant. You run into a burning building and you rescue somebody. That's relevant. As Christians, we are to be running to a lost culture and rescuing them. Because God loves them. What are you in life? Who do you know in life? He loves them. Is there somebody in your life that you're scared to admit that you hate them? You wish them dead. They're so mean. They're so ugly to you. God loves them. Maybe you're not the one to reach them, but you can pray. Maybe it's the neighbor that will reach them. Maybe it'll be somebody else. But here's the thing. If I'm going to live like Jesus according to the Bible, the world's going to hate me. They won't understand me. As Christians, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you'll just raise your hand. If we are Christians, the world who doesn't know Christ will hate us because we tell them, listen, sin can be forgiven. And they'll say, how dare you say that to me? Right? Isn't that what they're saying? You can be forgiven. You can be restored. You can make your marriage work. God can do this. He can fix it all. And they say, how dare you? And they'll hate us. And Jesus says, cheer up. You're trying to give them good news, but they're not going to understand. They hated me before they hated you. Pride keeps us from the knowledge of God. Number two, it is this. Arguments from beyond us is self-estimation. Look what he says. He says, I am not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. This word worthy is to see himself as weak and unable. Can you imagine going to a class today? Tony Robbins, come on in and learn from my seminar on how you can see the realization that you are unworthy to be an apostle. Look, Zig Ziglar and all these guys, you know, they talk all this stuff, and you can do it. You can achieve it, and you can think a positive thought. I guess that's great. That's fantastic. You know, super duper. That's nice. Great. But you're talking about the Apostle Paul. Are you going to go to a seminar to become an apostle? Are you going to go to a seminar to pick this up? Paul met Christ, and all of his achievements, and I'm not knocking achievements, just make sure that they're regulated with the knowledge of God. He says of himself, a man more learned than all of us in this room. He says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. What happens when you meet Jesus? It is an encounter that's beyond you and I. There's no one at the brink of death hanging on and crossing over and then says on the other side, my pride got me through. It's pride that will keep you out of heaven, according to the Bible. It was pride that was found in the heart of Satan when he fell. So he says, I'm not worthy. In 1 Timothy 1:16, do you ever feel like you're not worthy? Oh my goodness. Praise the Lord. He says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul says in another place, Philippians 3, verse 4, for though I might have confidence in the flesh, in other words, today, let's say he would announce, I'm a graduate of Cambridge, I've got doctorates and PhDs and this and that, I've mastered all of these courses in these classes, and I've been brought up from my youth. Listen, Philippians 3, verse 4, he says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Look at this. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in or of the law, blameless. Before Paul had met Jesus, he was very impressed with his spirituality. Once he met Christ, what did he say? I'm not worthy. Do you today battle with seeing yourself worthy of heaven? Then I want to know you. You already know my name. I need to know your name because you and I can be in the same club. We're not worthy of heaven. The moment you and I begin to strut and say, well, God ought to just fling open those doors and have me in, he should be lucky. You're far from heaven. This is a tremendous, difficult thing in our lives because we teach our children, we raise them up. And if we're not careful as parents, we can instill pride and arrogance and self-confidence in our children that's quickly translated from somewhere between 13 to 15 years of age. I don't need God. I can do it. We need to teach them rightly. To be strong, confident, bold, yes, in this life, because standing with us, in front of us, behind us, is the awesome everlasting God. Our self-estimation pulses. No, that's not going to do it. And we come as believers this morning saying, Lord, be my all in all. In Philippians 3, verse 7, listen to this. He says, but what things were gained to me, that was a lot, by the way, these I have counted lost for Christ. For indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Dung is the word, that I may gain Christ. This is the man. And Paul says, you know what? Whatever I pursued in life without Jesus, it's not the answer. I have no assurance of forgiveness of sins. I have no hope of life after death. I have no acceptance before the presence of God and the resurrection from the dead without Jesus. Thirdly, from beyond condemnation. The argument comes from God beyond condemnation. And listen, if anyone would be condemned, you're looking at a man, Paul the Apostle. Look at verse 9. He says, I persecuted the church of God. You've read the book of Acts. If you haven't, do please read it. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, for example, Paul is making an argument to King Agrippa, and he says, King Agrippa, you know me before I came to Christ. Paul was famous. Any of you who know ancient history, Paul the Apostle was famous for arresting, persecuting, and destroying churches throughout the regions of what is today Jordan and Syria. Paul the Apostle, he gets converted to Christianity and becomes the greatest defender Christianity has ever known. How did that happen? The book of Romans, which is his treaty on being not only justified, but being removed from condemnation. Many for hundreds of years have studied the book of Romans in law classes because there's no greater argument known to man for someone to present his case than what Paul did regarding the justification of a believer based upon the merits of Jesus Christ in his cross. How will you stand forgiven before God in the moment of your death? Jesus Christ paid for your sins at his cross, and he rose again from the grave. And you and I need not fear. Listen, we need not fear death in the grave. For many of us, maybe in this room, it's purely academic. This doesn't strike a chord with you at all. Well, that's because things are going great in your life. But listen, can I make the suggestion? As a believer, every day I get up, it is true, my body hurts more every day. Every day I get up, I'm one day closer to eternity. I'm one day closer to me either meeting the grill of a Mack truck or getting my pink slip from my doctor. Every one of us. But as a believer, every day I get up, and no matter what news it is a good day. It is a good day, not because I say, well, let's just think of a good thought. Let's think of a happy thought. Let's just make it a good day. It is because I'm one day closer to the presence of my God, who loves me and gave himself for me. And this argument is beyond us. Though we struggle and argue with this thing of immortality and eternity, you need to stop and ask yourself, why is that? The greatest pursuit and question and dilemma and argument and fear. And for you Christians, how is it that it's your greatest joy that there's something beyond the grave? Because we know him who went there, broke the grave, captured death, crushed it, and came back to tell us of it. And not only that, but the whole book was written in advance telling us what he would do. And when he came, he did it. And we will all go that way. But will you go condemned or not condemned? Jesus is the answer. Number four, from beyond character. From beyond our character, number four, look at verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh my, I love this. I love this. I can't get too much into this because I'll just lose control. You want to know why? I know my sin. I know how I was living before I met Jesus on June 20th, 1977. I heard the gospel preached. I was convicted, sick to my stomach. I began sweating. I knew I was on my way to hell faster than a Ferrari. I knew it. Nobody had to convince me. And for those 30 years plus since, 35 years, I can't communicate in words how thankful and grateful I am that when my memory hears the name of, maybe it's the name of some girl or some place, and my mind goes back to, oh my gosh, that spot, the evil that tries to rush upon my thinking, and then instantly I get to reach into the bag, can I say it this way? My bag of warfare, and pull out the scripture that says I can bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ and bring it under his arrest, and I can push that aside, and then I can say, Lord, that was me 40 years ago. And you died on the cross for my sins, and that's no longer my plague. That's no longer my scourge. Jesus, free it from my memory. And you know what's awesome? Because I've read my Bible. The Bible says God has taken our sin and removed it so far from us, as far as the east is from the west. He also says, I've taken your sin from you, and I will no longer remember it. And when I confess that thing that's 40 years old, God says, what are you talking about? He doesn't remember. Did you know that? You and I struggle with memory. Only God can forget. Everything that was against him. The moment we come to Christ, God forgets our past. And Paul the Apostle says, you know what? His grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. Has anything good come from your life since the day you met Jesus? You want to know why? It's because God is gracious. That's why. I don't believe in God, and I'm a multimillionaire. I don't believe in God, and I'm healthy as an ox. I don't believe in God, and I'm drinking and being merry because tomorrow I just may die. Yeah, tomorrow you just may die. God has given you all these things, and what have you done with them? But rather than thanking him, you've even used them for implements of sin. Has he given you the ability to make money? And what have you done with it? Has he given you strength and power and a healthy body? And what have you done with it? Everything is of God that is good, and it's all of His grace. But once we become a Christian, oh my, it is awesome. It is awesome to be a Christian. That's why I firmly believe, look, we all battle with pride. I mean, it's true. I told you before, if we had a group picture, you would look for yourself first. Why? Because that's pride. It's in us. We will not be free from pride to the day we die, but it no longer rules us. It no longer controls us. Do you have to win the argument? Does your name have to be at the top? Why this? Why that? Is it always about you? That's pride. That needs to die. But in my estimation, I don't understand how a Christian can be proud. When you look into the face of Jesus, pride is blown away. And I think maybe as a people, we need to start looking more closely at the face of Jesus. In worship, you were worshiping. Some of you were weeping. Some of you had your hands up and you were worshiping. And you know what? When you're in that, when you present yourself to Him that way, there's a sense that the old part of us dies away, huh? And that's why we come together as a church. That and other reasons, but certainly an awesome reason. His grace. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, Paul said it, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You think he knew something about that? All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Galatians 2:20 and 2:21. Awesome verse, huh? Do I even need to read it? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Why? Who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. Don't think you don't need His grace. For if righteousness comes through the law, if you think you can be good enough, then Christ died in vain. I want you to hear me loud and clear, friend. Jesus did not die in vain. Your megalomaniac view of your self-righteousness lies to you and tells you you don't need a Savior. You don't need salvation. Jesus did not die in vain. My friend, your independence from God is in vain. And what will happen to you when you die? How do you... This verse that's in my heart and mind right now, I'm going to give it to you in a second. It just popped in my head. How do you teach on it? How do you explain it? What book can you read to better apply it? I don't know. How is it that God weeps over the death of the wicked? We almost justifiably, at least in this earthly scene, rejoice over the death of the wicked. They had it coming. It's what they deserved. You all agree with me. Don't look at me like I'm shocked. If a pedophile is hung by the neck until dead, I think that's justice. I think that's right. God weeps. I don't weep. When a guy comes out of a bar and he's drunk and carousing and goofing off and cursing God and cheating on his family and he gets broadsided in an accident and slips into eternity, the wife might say, well, he was never a good man. And the kids might say, good riddance. God weeps over the death of the wicked. I'm sorry to tell you, I did not weep when hell opened up its mouth to ingest Osama bin Laden. I did not weep when hell opened its mouth to receive Saddam Hussein. And I should have. My argument, my point is this: God does not want anyone to go to hell. No one. And I don't know that kind of love. Except I am very glad He loves me like that. Number five is the need. From beyond our need. The verse 10 goes on to say, for by and His grace toward me was not in vain. Simply put, we don't need to belabor it. It is this: God's grace. Watch, everyone, that he extended to me. He extended, watch. Let's do this. James, whose wife affectionately calls him King James, by the way, I might add. I had to embarrass you in front of all these people. Let's say James had not a penny. And I have this that retails for $14.99. And I just simply say, and by the way, you can't have this. You can. Yes, you can. You can have this. But I knowing something about him that he cannot ever, he'll never have $14.99 in his lifetime. He'll never have that much money. And I just say to you, enjoy that. Be blessed by that and have a great time. He simply holds out his hand and he receives this little pathetic token of an illustration of grace. He didn't buy it. It was given to him. If he wants to insult me, he turns now to me and says, "How much do I owe you for that?" Then I would say, "Did you not hear me? It's a gift to you." "Oh, no, no, that's okay." Americans, we're not good at this, receiving gifts. We owe, you know why? So proud we are that we have to outdo the gift. I am so proud that people who know me, and there's people here, you, if we've been out to a restaurant together, you know. Now, after I say this, you're all going to want to go to dinner with me. I have tricks. Now, granted, I want to believe that it's rooted in the fact that I love the people I'm with. That's what I think I'm communicating. But I don't know my wicked heart. That I'll either slip my credit card to the hostess that's seating us in advance and say, "Make sure I get the bill." Some of my friends have picked up on that, and they try to outdo me. So now I call ahead, and I say, I'm wearing a black shirt, and I want to have the manager see me. It's gotten to be a brutal game. Why? Because pride can't receive anything. I've got to cover it somehow. That's my pride. And God says, "I want you with me in heaven forever, in eternity, and my son paid the price. And it's free." And we turn to him and we say, "Well, how much do I have to pay you for that?" As though he's some sort of a cosmic prostitute. It cost him the blood of his son. And all of a sudden now, heaven is so close to us, and death is no big deal. Because what God has done, it's of his work, it's of his effort, it's of his cost, and I go free. I sound so old these days now. When you're raising kids, you say, "Clean this out, do this, do that. And if you're good, you'll get an allowance at the end of the week." That's how you raise your kids. And then you have grandkids. Just stand there and look like you do. Can't understand a word come out of your mouth. "Here's 10 bucks. Go get yourself a donut or something." It's like, what do you want? What do you want? And I laugh at myself. Because God must be like that in some grand way. "Just take it, will you? My need is overwhelming." And God says, "Just take it." And he's given us hints along the way. When I stub my toe, the Lord speaks to me and he says, "I'm with you. I know how that feels." "Oh God, I got a splinter in my finger." Jesus says, "You make it. You make it. I know how that goes." And you take it from there and you take it all the way through to that final breath. And Jesus says, "I know what that's like. I'm with you." Number 6, from beyond achievements. From beyond achievements. Verse 10 continues, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. After I got saved, I put myself fully devoted to the service of God," says Paul. And just when you thought, "Oh, hypocrite, he's about to boast." I love it. He says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Oh, Paul, you're killing me here. You're awesome. Well, Nebuchadnezzar said, look at the great kingdom I have built. And God says, God goes, what was that? What'd I hear? This kingdom you've built, Nebuchadnezzar? Has God used your life? Is he using your life? It's because God has used your life. Well, you know, the Lord had a lot to work with when he met me. I think Paul would have a word to that. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you. Hello. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Number 7. We're on 7, aren't we? Anybody counting? Arguments from beyond us is number 7, and it's from beyond our preferences. What's our taste, our preference, what we like, what we think. And so look at verse 11. He says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. It's an amazing statement. Paul is saying this. It doesn't matter. Church, are you listening? It doesn't matter from whom you heard the gospel. It doesn't matter who preached it to you. If it's me, Paul says, or the other apostles. That's not important. Do you remember how he opened this book months ago, years ago, whenever we started this book? He said, some say you're of Paul. Some say you're of Apollos. Some say you're a Baptist. Some say you're Calvary Chapel. Some say you're Lutheran. Some say you're Methodist. Carnal, all of it. Carnal. Wrong. Was the gospel preached to you that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead the third day, ascended back into heaven, he's your Lord and Savior? Was the gospel preached? And you said, yes, I want that. I believe that and I want that for my life. I want my sins forgiven because I now truly believe Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, I don't care. And boy, will this hit the internet, because there's more sin sniffers and fault finders on the planet than I've ever seen. I've been condemned in the world of the internet because I happened to go to the steps of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. because I heard, I had an hour and a half, and I heard that there was a pro-life gathering. That's all I heard, pro-life gathering. So I show up there to see, I'm for life, I'm for life. My God's for life, I'm for life. And honestly, everybody's for life. If you think about it, I show up there and I'm looking around and there's people praying, all kinds of people, dressed all kinds of ways. It was hot. I had a suit on like a dummy. And there was a Catholic priest there praying. So then I hear from one of my critics, oh, so you're a Catholic now. No, I'm not a Catholic. Listen, this is crazy. Well, I was led to the Lord by, I got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. Oh. It's not who you hang out with that saves you or who you don't hang out with who saves you. It's not if you got to receive Christ at a Billy Graham crusade, or what does it mean you're kind of saved if you got saved at a Harvest crusade? They're not as big as Billy Graham crusades. Well, what if you got saved at a little country church over there somewhere? Well, we'll see if you're saved. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I thought about this. For those of you who know me, you know me. For those of you who don't, and I put it in really tiny, tiny print in my notes in case I didn't want to mention it. I did. I'm not kidding. Here's what I wrote to myself. I've been so greatly spoiled in my spiritual experience with Jesus. I got to be led to the Lord by Greg Laurie. I got to be discipled by Chuck Smith. I was taught how to study the Bible by Dr. David Hawking personally. I'm being absolutely blown away by the generosity of Dr. Ed Heinsohn and those at Liberty University. I got ordained at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa by Chuck Smith, and I didn't even know I was getting ordained at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa by Chuck Smith. How does that happen? The ordination certificate arrives in the mail. I have to call them up and say, what is this? I'm not kidding. Those of you who are thinking some big... Oh, no. Pastor Chuck walked up to me, put his hand on my shoulder and said, Lord, bless what's happening in Chino Hills. We were home Bible study. And then he got in his car and he drove home. I didn't even know he left the building. His secretary had to tell me, what are you doing? He's gone. Oh, I'm just going home. I didn't even know what was going on. I still don't know what's going on. Does that scare you? What's going to happen next week? I don't know. I don't want to know. My God knows, and if he told me, I wouldn't believe it or it'd freak me out. Listen, don't make a big deal of it. I've been favored by God, but it doesn't matter. If Greg Laurie wouldn't have been faithful that night, Monday night, June 20th, 1977, he would have found a donkey, if necessary, to speak the gospel to me. Believe it. It's not what stripes you have on your robe or how many tassels you've acquired over your career or how many hours you've prayed. Listen, it doesn't matter how many Bible verses you've memorized. Do you personally know Jesus Christ as your risen Lord and Savior? If you do, you're going to heaven. God will not ask for your degree. He's not going to ask for your tassel. He's going to ask, what did you do with my son? My son, when you heard the gospel and the grace of God was extended to you, tell me, what did you do with my son when you were on earth? Tell me, tell the world, tell the universe, tell the angels. What did you do with my son? I want to hear. Ah, it's not preference. And it's beyond experience. Verse 11, Paul says, we preach. Can you circle that word? Preaching is one of the stupidest things in the universe. How can you say that? Because it's what I do. I'm qualified to say it's absolutely ridiculous. Did you know, to date, technology still can't replace preaching? Young people, listen to that one. Look, you can go to a concert or you can buy the CD. Which one's better? The concert. Okay, listen. When I travel, I take a picture of my wife. Okay, and if I look while I'm traveling at that picture of my wife, that's one thing, and that's the closest thing, right? But when I get home, I don't go walking into the living room and say, honey, I'm home. It was a great trip. And look at the picture and kiss the picture with her standing there. Are you nuts? No, you want the real thing. You want the reality. Not something that's a theoretical experience. Have you met Jesus? Can you say today, my friend, that you have encountered the person of Christ? And how does that happen? Listen, you can hear messages on podcasting and we're grateful. You can watch on TV. You can listen on radio. I'm grateful. But it's no substitute to personally meeting Jesus. And that comes from some way, shape, or form, that life of his being preached to you. It could be your grandma making you a cookie. It could be a stranger on a broadcast, true. But Paul says, still to this hour, it's amazing. We preach Christ. Number 9, verse 11, convincing. From beyond our convincing. The argument is beyond us, and I'm so glad about this. Listen, it's from beyond our convincing. My friend, if I could emotionally stimulate you this morning, if I could bribe you, coerce you, into becoming a Christian, you might say, when are you going to end this message? I'll become a Christian, so you'll end the message. It's ending now. We're winding down. Have you been convinced? So convinced that Jesus Christ... I'm not talking about having doubts, and I'm not talking about having difficulties in life. When you fly through the doubts, and when you fly through the issues, when you come out on the other side, those of you who are Christians, I want to tell you in advance that when you get on the other side... Because I've watched people get to the other side, like you saw in the video clip. Jesus is there. And you don't have to hope he's there. Oh, my dear friend, listen. You do not have to say, gosh, I hope Jesus meets me on the other side. You don't have to hope that. You don't have to wish that. I know he will be on the other side for you and for me more than I know the lineage and the heritage of my last name. And number 10, from beyond ourselves, which is the greatest for me. You believed, he says in verse 11. You believed. Pisteo, faith. You could put on your margins of your Bible, you exercised faith. It's pretty awesome to realize that the preaching of the gospel has a miraculous effect. In our culture, I'm not knocking it. In the 21st century, pastors, Christians, evangelists are mocked and made fun of. I understand that. It's okay. No problem. You preach what? The good news. The good news? What's the good news? In our culture, we've gotten so far from God that if you start mentioning good news, people think you're talking about the numbers to the lotto. What good news is out there? Did I win a car? No, my friend, the good news is death's got no power over your life. And listen, it's the funniest thing. The very issue of life that every human being struggles with, when you present them the good news, the answer. Far too many people, especially those who have not suffered, reject it. They will more easily receive the winning or perceived to be winning lotto numbers than they will John 3:16. And then in our lives we hurt. Suffering comes, difficulty comes, hardship hits us. And maybe that's going on in some of your lives right now, and you're here today because the Word of God means something more to you now than it did last week or last year. Why? Because you are willing to even come to a church service and listen to an idiot present the Bible, which promises you eternal life. Not me. Thank God, not me. The Bible. And what will you do when you die? You can decide right now. You can settle it now. Father, in the name of your holy Son, Jesus, I ask you, Father, that you would come upon this sanctuary of your kids, your believers, your children, comfort them, minister to them, do what you do. They're yours. They're blood bought by your Son. And Lord, there are those here this morning that are Christians, but they just want to rededicate their lives. And if I'm speaking to you right now, my friends, I'm just going to ask you there's no reason to feel shy or inhibited about rededicating your life. I did it this morning when I woke up. I do it every morning. But maybe this morning God's speaking to your heart and you're a believer, but you want to rededicate your life. You just want to rededicate. You just want to say, God, I'm giving you me all over. It's kind of like, you know, your wife would say, well, if you had it all over again, would you marry me again? Yes. Maybe you're saying today, Jesus, I just want you to know that I'd make that decision to believe in you all over again. Why don't you stand to your feet if that's you today? I'm already standing, so I can't sit down. But I'm standing in my heart. And maybe today you're not a Christian, but you heard an argument from beyond you, and you're saying, this is what I have to have in my life. I need Jesus Christ. I need this gospel, the gospel. I believe that I'm a sinner. I heard that today. I'm proud. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again from the grave. I need salvation. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to go to heaven and not hell. I don't want God to miss me. I don't want to slip through his hands when I could have grabbed his finger and been saved. Will you stand to your feet right now if you're making a decision for Jesus right now? God bless you guys for standing. God bless you all for standing. Father, we are here right now and we give our lives to you, Lord. We present ourselves to you. Have your way with us. Open up our eyes to the greater reality that what we touch, feel, see, and hear now is only a vapor. that as we sing today, great worship, that we'll see His glory with unveiled face. There'll be a time when soon and very soon, angels will gather around, angels will be there. We'll be joined with our loved ones, trusted in You. And Jesus, today on this June 3rd of this year, the year of our Lord, we rededicate ourselves to You. Let's close in worship of our great God and Savior.